Amen. Well, we've taken a little bit of a diversion over the last couple of weeks during this Advent season to look at just the first part of the first chapter of the book of John. And we noticed a couple of weeks ago that we began with a picture, a description of Jesus as the Word of God. In fact, we learn there that Jesus himself is God. And at the same time, we learn that Jesus was with God. And so we get from that this picture of the Trinity that we as Christians believe everywhere about God. God is one, one essence, yet three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we get a picture how Jesus is the one who is the agent in creation, who made the world. He made light and he made life. Yet last time we looked at it together, we noticed that there was a shift in the emphasis in verses 4 and 5 in Christ we have life and light. And the idea of that shift in emphasis is from the original creation that God made to a new creation that God has made. And this new creation is pictured beautifully in Jesus. And we ask the question then, how can we experience being part of this new creation? And the answer to that question is through faith in Christ. And we talked about that last time. In fact, we looked at three elements of faith, three ways that we can describe faith, three aspects of faith, if you will. And they involve a knowledge of what is true. But having a knowledge of what is true isn't enough on its own. In fact, we read in James 2:19, you believe that there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. And so we say that as we look at this, one aspect of faith is knowledge. We have to know what the truth is, and we have to know how we can be rescued from the place that we are apart from God as a result of our sin. However, there's another aspect of faith. And that is conviction. That is to actually believe something is true and have a passionate belief that it is true. It is to understand something is true and to have a passionate belief that it is true. And finally, commitment. And read this week, I don't know how many of you know, but one of the great theologians of our time, his name is R.C. Sproul. He passed away this past week. And there's been lots written about him and said about him. But I read something that John Piper had written. And in this article that he wrote, he talked about a time when he was invited to speak at one of R.C. Sproul's events. And this particular conference was on faith. And so he said in order to illustrate faith, what R.C. Sproul did was he took a couch and he put it on the platform. And during his talk, he talked about how you can know that there's a chair there. You can have the conviction that it will hold you up. But unless you commit yourself to sitting in that chair, you don't really have faith in that chair. And so when R.C. Sproul was done with his particular talk on this, John Piper got up to speak on the same subject. But John Piper went further. And he said this is what John Piper wrote. I ventured to say that there was more to faith than that. That you must love the chair. Find the chair beautiful and precious. You must treasure the chair. Not just sit in it. Not just use it. You must love the chair. You must see the chair as beautiful and precious. And of course, he's talking about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what real faith is. And so as we're looking at this text together, the Apostle John is beginning to put flesh on what the recreated life looks like, the new life in Christ looks like, the life of the one who's been reborn, the one who's been born again, who's been born of the Spirit of God. What does that person look like? That person who's not just part of the first creation, but but who's part of the second creation, not just of the creation of light and life, but the creation of life and light. What is that person like? Well, we're given kind of case in point. We're introduced to John the Baptist here in the text before us. It's very interesting that after all of this theological study that John has put us through, now he's putting flesh on it with a real person. This isn't the same person who wrote the book. The person who wrote this gospel is John the Apostle. And he speaks about John the Baptist, who was a different person than John the Apostle. And so we have this picture that he's going to lay out as to what the real life in Christ looks like. An authentic witness is defined by a consuming love for Jesus Christ. An authentic witness is defined by consuming love for Jesus Christ. There are three things we must know. First of all, we must know where we come from. We must know where we come from. We must know our identity. Now, we notice here in verse 6, it says this: there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, there's an old saying that we've all heard many, many times, particularly when people are rising maybe through the corporate ladder or in society or somewhere else, and we always will say to people, don't forget where you come from. Don't forget your roots. It's very important that we as Christians not forget our roots, not forget where we come from. And so we're introduced to this man named John here in the text, and as many of you might remember from reading through the other Gospels, that he was born to a priest named Zechariah and a woman named Elizabeth. And his conception was an extraordinary one. In fact, we know that as he grew older, he gained widespread fame as a preacher. And he called the nation of Israel to repentance. And we know that crowds flocked to him to hear him preach, and he baptized many in the Jordan River. And so we have this picture of him from the scriptures, but we know wider than the scriptures that John the Baptist was a very famous man. In fact, one of the great historians of the ancient world who was not a Christian, he was a Jewish historian named Josephus. He wrote these words about John the Baptist. He said this: he was a good man who bade the Jews practice virtue, be just to one another, and pious toward God. And so we have this picture of John the Baptist, this one who was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who was to reveal the way of the Lord. Yet in his own right, he was very famous. He was accomplished. He was someone that people looked up to. He was a very powerful and important man within the society that he was living. And so we have this perspective that we're... But it's very interesting. Instead of writing all of those things about John the Baptist, we're simply told that John the Baptist was only a man. He was only a man. You know, when we think about other people often, we will tend, particularly those people that we admire very much, to feel as if they're cut from a different cloth than us. To feel like they must be made with a different constitution than us. We see some of the things that others do that we admire, and we begin to think that we could never measure up to that person. Maybe it's somebody famous. Maybe for you, maybe it's an Arsene Sproul. Or maybe for another, maybe it's somebody like Johnny Erickson Tada. Johnny Erickson Tada is an incredible woman who was paralyzed as a teenager and has lived her life for the Lord and has done extraordinary things throughout her life. Or perhaps it's somebody who is somebody you know. Maybe it's somebody in your life. Somebody that you look at and you say, this person is so gifted. They have so many strengths. I could never be like that person. You know, we think about John the Baptist, sometimes we might think that way about him. He was an extraordinary kind of man. Perhaps for some of us here, it's somebody you know in this church. And you think, well, they must have a line to God that I don't have. Yet we notice here about John the Baptist that there was nothing particularly special about him. In fact, we know from the Gospels that he dressed like a wild man. He wore camel hair and he had this belt around his waist. He ate like a wild man. He ate locusts and wild honey. He lived in the wilderness. He was somebody who was sort of uncouth. And we ask the question, why was John the Baptist so effective? Was it because he was simply a mighty preacher in his own right? I think we get a picture of the answer in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. We read these words from the Apostle Paul. He says, "Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." We have to say that the reason why John the Baptist was so effective, so powerful, is that it had nothing to do with him, but the Spirit of God that rested upon him. Dwight L. Moody was the greatest evangelist of the 19th century. And you know, in the 19th century, there were great preachers. There were well-educated preachers. In fact, if you look at even our church's history during that period of time, during when we were founded in the 1840s, through even the early part of the 20th century, you will see that so many of the pastors here were graduates of places like Yale. There were places like Princeton that were great institutions of learning for preachers to attend. Yet it's amazing, it's remarkable that the greatest preacher, American preacher of the 19th century was a man named D.L. Moody. He was an evangelist, and they say that during his lifetime he preached to more people than anyone had ever preached to before in the history of the world. One time, my dad's printing company, or actually one of the ones he worked at, we had this really wonderful opportunity to have a whole collection of D.L. Moody's sermons brought in. They were being reproduced for some sort of book, and I actually worked there for my dad and as a teenager and had a chance to look at some of those sermons that he wrote. And I remember the guy who was a typesetter, that's the person who takes the copy and he puts it into the computer, and I remember him laughing. And I walked in, and I just cleaned the floors, and I threw away the garbage, and cleaned the bathrooms, and things like that. But I could hear him laughing in the next room, and he said, "Come over here, look at this." And he was laughing. And I said, "Well, what's so funny?" And he's going painstakingly through these sermon notes, trying to type them in. He said, "Look how full they are of spelling errors and grammatical mistakes." He said, this is hilarious. But you know what? You know what the amazing thing is? That this man who was barely literate, who made all kinds of grammatical errors and spelling mistakes, he was asked to preach before the most educated and well-heeled people in the entire world. And when he would preach, they would eat up his words like it was the sweetest a sweet you could ever have, the most delicious meal that you could ever taste. Why? It had nothing to do with D.L. Moody. It had everything to do with the power of God flowing through a person who was wholly yielded to him. This is really the picture that we have here of this text of of John the Baptist, it really didn't have anything to do with him, his incredible success. For we see it right here in the second part of verse 6. It says, there was a man sent from God. The reason why he was an effective witness for God was because he was sent from God. His name was John. His name was John. Now, we see this and we think to ourselves, well, how in the world could he have been sent by God? I mean, he was a man just like us. We can understand how the angel Gabriel could have been sent by God. But how in the world could someone like John the Baptist be sent by God? He was born of a woman just like we're born from a woman. He's in every way like us. How in the world could he be sent by God? Well, this word here for sent actually is a verbal form of the word apostle. An apostle was a sent one. It was someone who represented another. He was someone who was an emissary. He was one who spoke on behalf of another. We notice here that when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he used the very same word in John chapter 20, verse 21. He said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Well, this goes back to the new birth that we were talking about earlier. When we enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ by faith, God seals his Holy Spirit in us. He adopts us as his children. We become part of his family and we become his representatives. And so in this sense, when we are interacting with other people and we find ourselves in any social situation that we could imagine, wherever we are, whatever we do, we are representatives of the living God. And it's in this way that he was sent by God to bring forth God's message. He was heaven sent. And do you know that if you are in Christ, you're heaven sent? And do you know that the effectiveness of your life, your witness, your ministry to other people in no way depends upon your gifts and skill set? Now, if you're like me, that's a wonderful thing to learn. Our ability to be used effectively by God has nothing to do with us. But it has everything to do with the power of the living God flowing through us for his purposes and his glory. This is exactly what we find here in the life of this John the Baptist, this faithful witness. The second thing that we notice here in this text is that it defines our message. It defines our message. This relationship with the living God defines our message. Have you ever been asked to testify in court? How many of you have ever had to testify in court? Okay. For those of you who haven't testified in court, it's one thing to watch other people testify in court on TV. It's another thing when you actually have to sit in the chair and testify in court. And you put your hand on the Bible and you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, right? And all of a sudden, there might be all kinds of things flowing through your mind, but one thing you want to be absolutely certain of when you sit in that chair is that you tell the truth. There is this overwhelming sense within you, the seriousness of the moment when you see the judge, maybe in a certain setting you might see a jury, and you know the gravity of the situation. All you want to do is tell the truth and not perjure yourself in that setting. Well, this is the idea here of the one who is the witness. The one who's the witness just tells the truth about what they've seen, what they've experienced, what they've understood. And so we have this word repeated over and over again in verse 7. He says, he came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. Interesting that he uses this word witness twice. This word witness is also a word that can be translated in other places as martyr, which he eventually was. But he was a witness to the light. And who is the light? That's Jesus. He was a witness to Jesus. When we look at John's life, we can call him sort of one of the most faithful of all witnesses. He's a witness par excellence. He's someone who wants to be truthful to what he has seen, what he has experienced, what he has known. And so we read here that the whole purpose of his witness, it's very clear. Why does he want to be a witness to the light? That all might believe through him. That's the point of his witness. That's the point of his life. He's been one who has been made new. He's been recreated. God has done this extraordinary work in him. And the truth is that if God has done the same extraordinary work in him if he's done that work that he's done in him, in us, then we want to live the same kind of life. In fact, God calls all of us to be a witness for him. And the whole point of his witness was so that all people might believe through him. Pretty powerful, if you think about it. I don't know if you've ever thought about your life, in terms of the idea, could you imagine if everything you did was recorded? That would be probably a problem for most of us. Imagine everything that we've done would be recorded. If everything that we did was recorded, how different would our life be? Well, when we look at John the Baptist's life, his whole purpose for living was so that every minute, during every day, during every opportunity, he would live in such a way that others might fall in love with the Savior. What a beautiful way of life. This is what the witness is called to be. This is the kind of life that the witness is called to live. This is what the person who's been recreated by God, who's had the Spirit of God breathed into him, this is what he thinks about. This is what he's after. This is what he lives for. That all might believe through him. Could that be said for us? As you look at your life, as I look at my life, could this be said about us? That we do everything that we do, we live the way that we live so that all people might come to know him, to be transformed by him, to experience his life within us. Am I generous with others? Do I show special care for the rejected? Do I show special care for the maligned and the neglected? Is that my way of life? You see, God calls us to have one message, and that is his gospel. And that we are to go to all people, that they might know him, this beautiful Savior. The third thing we can observe from this text is that our witness isn't about us. Our witness isn't about us. There is a servant nature involved in this witness. Listen, look at what he says in verse 8. He says, he was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He was like a lamp. He wasn't the light, but he carried the light within him. There are different kinds of devices that we use to house fire. Sometimes we might have a fireplace, right, that burns wood. Or we could have a fireplace that burns propane, which would be highly recommended by certain people in this church. There are certain kinds of fireplaces that you can burn with natural gas. I've even read that there are certain types with ethanol. You can have different ways to get about the task of housing fire, can't you? They can all look different, But what is most important is not how it gets there and not what it looks like. You can have fireplaces that look incredibly spectacular, and you can have fireplaces that look incredibly simple. You can have stoves, you can have a grate, you can have nothing in front of that fireplace but bricks surrounding it. It can be housed in all kinds of different ways, but the wonderful thing is that the light is the same, the fire is the same no matter what. John was not the light, but he was a lamp that housed the light. He was the witness par excellence. And just as he was a witness, so are we to be witnesses. Just as he was not the light, but housed the light that burned within him, and it was the light within him that attracted others to Christ, so we as God's people are to live the same way. Yes, we might not look like John the Baptist. We may not look like the person who's sitting a couple of pews over. Maybe sometimes when we look at our lives, we're filled with despair about our lives, and maybe the way we look, maybe we feel like we're shabby. But the reality is that what makes us beautiful, what makes the message sweet, is the fire itself. It's Jesus Christ. And so God says to us, just pull off the shutters that are in front of the light that's burning within us, so that all might see and be attracted to the Savior. See, there's a great humility in this. Sometimes when we serve the Lord and maybe we have certain gifts, we like for people to see our gifts and to compliment us about our gifts and the things that we have done. But when we look at the life of John the Baptist, he was nothing like that. He was humble. It was always Christ. It was Christ first and last. In fact, notice here as we look a little bit further in the text, and we can actually make some applications from this a little bit later. He goes more into John the Baptist in his life in 19 and following. But there's some questions we can ask about ourselves to see whether or not we have the same kind of witness that John the Baptist had, the kind of witness that God is calling all of his people to. The first question is this: is God my priority? Is God my priority? How have I structured my life? Look at verses 19. We'll begin with 19, and then we're going to look at verse 23. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. And then we look at verse 23. John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the desert, make straight the way of the Lord." One of the things that we notice here in the text is that John fully embraced the role that God had given him. He fully embraced the role that God had given him. He wasn't the one who was to come. He was the one who was make the road straight for the one who was to come. Remember hearing the story about an old lady. She lived near the sea. And this was at a time where navigation isn't as it is today, where people used lamps that were lit by different types of oil. And it was a difficult thing for her, for often she would go in the morning and she would look out over the sea and she would see broken up vessels that were out at sea. They hit rocks and the men were lost out at sea. And she would see this regularly, and sometimes during great tempests that she would hear out on the ocean, she would just begin praying. She feared for the men who might be out there in those ships, out on the water, who might be broken against the rocks and killed. And so one day she thought to herself, well, maybe I can do something. And so she took a lamp, and every night when she went to bed, she set this lamp in her window in her house. And she didn't know if it did any good or not, but she was going to keep it there. She was going to keep it there all the time. And every night she went to bed, she lit the lamp. And many years later, she found out from all kinds of seafarers and sailors that it was because she kept that little lamp lit in her house that they were able to navigate the rocks and the storms and realize that they were near land and they were saved. Sometimes in our life, we can feel as if we are we're totally effective in our faith and our witness. But God says, just let your light shine, just the way that you live. and you will be a beacon of light and hope to others. And you may not even realize that people will come to know the living God because of you. There's a humility. He recognized that he wasn't the light, but that he was to point others to the light. First question again is God my priority? Second one is this. Am I willing to take a back seat? Am I willing to take a back seat? Look at verses 24 and following. Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him. Why then do you baptize if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? I baptize with water, John replied, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. Or again later, we read in verses 29 and 30, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. And again, we read in chapter 3, verses 29 and 30, John the Baptist said these words, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. You see, John realized that his greatest honor was that he might serve Jesus Christ. He must increase, I must decrease. That was the cry of John's heart. And you know, that goes against everything that we are as human beings. Everything fights against that. This idea that Jesus Christ be glorified and not me. The only way that you could utter those words in your heart honestly, sincerely, truly, is if you've been transformed from the inside out. This is not the cry of the person who's born in the flesh and remains in the flesh. But the one who knows Christ, the one who knows to the depths of which he has gone to save us from our sin, to wash us clean from our iniquity, to transform our lives and to give us hope and life. When we are enthralled with him, our deepest desire within our soul, though sometimes we might fight against it, though sometimes we might kick against it, is that he be exalted. He be exalted in our suffering. He be exalted in our hard times. He be exalted in our humility, because this brings us the greatest joy of our souls, is that he must increase and that we must decrease. That's the second question. Am I willing to take the back seat? And the third one is this. Am I willing to give him that which I've spent my life cultivating? Am I willing to give to him that which I've spent my entire life cultivating? Again, we see in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37, these words. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. You have to remember, John was famous. People had been flocking to him. People loved John. People have been patting him on the shoulder. John, you are such a great preacher. John, you are so passionate about God. John, you are so wonderful. We just think you're the bomb, right? And look what he does. The next day, John was there again with his two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. John, as Jesus came on the scene, saw his ministry get smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And people stopped going to flock to hear him, and they started to go to Jesus. What did John say? He must increase, I must decrease. I'm unworthy to untie his sandals. That's the heart of the faithful witness. Would you follow Jesus if it cost you everything you've spent your life cultivating? Would you freely give it to him? That's the faithful witness. John Piper, after the message that he preached at that conference, that I'm sure was a Ligonier conference that R.C. Sproul hosted, he slipped out very quickly after it was all over. And I'm sure he was a little bit nervous. R.C. Sproul had just preached a sermon about what faith was. It was about sitting in the chair. And John Piper came along and said, well, it's more than that. It's not about using the chair. It's about loving the chair, counting the chair precious, looking at the chair as beautiful. And so before he could leave, R.C. Sproul stepped out of the green room that he was in watching his particular message. And Sproul took his hands and he looked at John Piper in the face and he said, I just want you to know that I love that chair. Do you love Christ? That's the essence of the heart of the faithful witness. If you've never come to know him, perhaps today will be the day for you to be recreated, to be born anew, born of God, his child forever, called into the company of the saints of light, forever with him for his eternal glory. Let's pray.